Just take a moment of probably vulnerability and share a moment I had in worship in that first or second song when we went into the refrain for joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That song has particular meaning for me. It was the song that we used as my wife's entrance to our wedding. She didn't come down to the wedding march. She came down to the music of that song, Beethoven's Ode of Joy. And then at the end of our wedding, we left with the congregation singing that hymn. And so it's always had one of those very special places for me. And Friday afternoon, my wife and her siblings were gathered around her mom, and most of you know our mom, 92, is on her deathbed. And her sister Julie was playing Ode of Joy on the violin as mom breathed her last breaths and was transported from earth to eternity because of faith in Jesus. And it just struck me. And so I'm thankful that we could actually sing those words. And I'm also thankful for those of you who have years and have lived those years for Jesus. My mother-in-law was imperfect like every human being, but she loved Jesus with every ounce of her life. And that has been a testimony for me and for her kids all of our life long. And I simply want to thank those of you who have, like Gwen Brendemihl, done that. Because you are a living testimony to those of us who are, you know, just getting on the rungs of faith. And to those of us who aren't there yet, who haven't lived the 90 or so years in faith, if we will give ourselves to faith in Jesus, then we will be that testimony to somebody else whenever our time comes. And so I thank you for that little moment and to help me regroup. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, for opportunities to worship and praise you, to bring you joy through our worship and to hear about you in the Word, to be able to speak to you in prayer, and to be brothers and sisters who say, we'll hold each other up and we will go forth in the name of Jesus. And when someone is weak, I can be strong for them. And when I am weak, someone will be strong for me. And we thank you for the joy, the wonder of this crazy organism called the church. People devoted to Jesus. So God, as we now refocus, I guess as I focus on text and the remaining service, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought to bring your word to life. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked a couple people to be volunteers. I would like for them to come up at this point. I picked two hulking men. Not actually both hulking, but both about the same height, because you're going to understand why in just a moment. So if you guys would turn and face each other and take about a half a step. Yeah, that's good. Now just link arms. That's it. Because what I'm going to do is what many of you may have seen on a youth retreat, or maybe even in a corporate retreat exercise. It's one of the many called trust exercises. And this is called the fall down exercise. It's not all that critical. I was going to have a a surprise person come forward, but I thought I would do it. So guys, I'm going to turn around, and then I'm going to fall. Please catch me. Okay? And if you don't like me, don't catch me. It's okay. And I will tell you when I'm going to do this. So, you know, the deal goes like this. You know, you hold your arms like this. You close your eyes, which I'm not going to do. And then I'm going to simply fall. Wow, that was even too easy. Okay, okay. Now.
Is that ladder
now, usually the next step in this process is to fall from a smaller height. Think you can do this?
Thank goodness Susan isn't here.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to fall. Now. Now I'm going to go to the middle here. Let's just make sure the fan isn't here. All right, I'm going to...
Don't meet Jesus.
Okay. I won't really do it from up here. But I did want to come up here because I can feel the tension in this room. Even as I was climbing up the ladder, you guys can stop holding hands, we're okay now. Even as I was climbing up here, I could feel the tension. I mean, some of you don't like heights at all, and so you're thinking, what in the heck is he doing up on that ladder anyway? But the whole idea of the fall exercise and others is to talk about trust. And trust's cousin is faith. I trust them to catch me, or I have faith in them to catch me. Amen. And to have faith and trust, you really abandon yourself to whatever it is you have faith in. And so I had to abandon myself to Russ and Jordan, trusting they would catch me. Now, on a very earthly plane, every time I drive to LaGuardia or JFK Airport, I go across the Whitestone Bridge. And I have faith that that crazy span of metal and tarmac is actually going to stay there when my car drives across. Or every time I fly to somewhere in the world on my Africa journeys, I have faith that that plane is going to get me there. Do you know that the new Airbus is 87 yards from wingtip to wingtip, and 80 yards long. It weighs 1.2 million pounds at takeoff. And when I sit in that seat, you know, row 642 by the aisle, I am trusting that those four engines are somehow going to make that thing go up in the air and fly across the Atlantic Ocean, and then bring it safely down onto the tarmac on the other end. Now, those are earthly senses of trust, faith. But this morning, we're going to talk about faith in the spiritual sense, faith in Jesus. But one element of that is very much the same is to have faith, one has to totally abandon reliance on self, and if you'll allow the imagery, fall into the arms of Jesus. Now, Jesus had this incredible teachable moment that came upon himself as he was walking the streets of Palestine. And Jesus grabbed this moment in order to teach those around him, his disciples in particular, the heart of the gospel, what it is to trust God for salvation. So if you'd turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. And we're going to look at this passage in three movements. Now again, just to set the words in context, Jesus has just finished explaining to his followers that his followers need to become like children to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, he's just explained to them that they have to be fully dependent and fully trusting on God in order to come into the kingdom of God. That's the immediate context. And right after that account, Mark picks up the story with these words. As Jesus started on his way, in other words, as Jesus was leaving this moment, teaching them about becoming a child, faith like a child, it says, as he started away, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments," Jesus continued. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he said, "One thing you lack, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth. We'll pause in the narrative here. Where are your thoughts going right now? I'm not going to ask you to shout out answers, but what are you thinking about? Has this encounter made you uncomfortable? Put yourself in the man's sandals. This traveling rabbi is coming through town. You've been listening to him speak. You probably just heard him use that child illustration about coming like a child. And a question burns in your heart. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Do I have to become like a child? What do I have to do? Now, there is no reason to suspect any insincerity in this man. Notice how it happens. The man runs up to Jesus. The man kneels down before Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher." Those are all pictures of sincerity. He's not someone trying to trick Jesus. He's not a plant trying to, you know, make points with the religious hierarchy. He has a burning question in his heart. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, at this point where the question comes, first he deflects the whole good thing. And he deflects it from himself to God alone. He redirects it. Only God is good. And then immediately he goes to the place he knows the man will know, the commandments. And Jesus ticks off the six commandments targeted at human behavior from the Ten Commandments. He alters the last one using the word defraud rather than coveting. But beyond that, he points him to the Ten Commandments. And how does the man reply? Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. In our language, teacher, since I was bar mitzvahed, I have been an attendant of the commandments. Yeah, there's maybe a bit of self-justification in that. I don't think he means to say that he has perfectly kept, but he has been a keeper of the commandments. Now, why would someone who's a keeper of the commandments still have that internal nagging that he's not doing enough to inherit eternal life? Just wrestle with that. Jesus looks him. In fact, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Students of Scripture remind us that love is an active word. And they wonder out loud whether that word loved him was likely more than just had an emotional reaction to him, but maybe even hugged him at that point. Love being an action, not simply a feeling. So just imagine that. And so as he hugs this man, he says, one more thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And as Mark writes this story, clearly from Peter's eyes, you almost see the man taking a punch to the gut because he can't do it. And in the shortest of phrases, Mark says, his face fell. And if in fact the love of Jesus was a hug, that means he disconnected from that embrace and he turned and he walked away from Jesus. Can we dig in a little bit? Despite being an observant Jewish person, he has insecurity about his salvation. He's feeling that just being Jewish and even being an observant Jew isn't enough. There's something else. He needs to know, what do I have to do? Something was nagging. And right there is the problem in that word, do. See, he cannot connect with Jesus on Jesus' terms. He wants to be able to do something to fix his inner pain. He wants another commandment to follow. He wants another righteous deed to do. He wants alms to give. He wants something so that he can earn his way to God. All Jesus wants him to do is to lean back and fall into his arms. But that's not enough. What can I do? We are utterly unable to do our way to God. We cannot earn our way into God's good graces. We cannot keep the commandments so impeccably that God has to say, "Hey, you're such a great person, come on in." It is impossible for us as mere humans. The ethical dimensions of God's law are beyond our attainment. Now, it's interesting. If you read Matthew's very Jewish gospel as he relates this story, as he gets to this point, he remembers Jesus saying, "If you want to be perfect, go sell everything." Now, can you hear that? Jesus understands that this man is desperate to earn his way to God. And the only way to do that is to be perfect, which unfortunately the man can't do anyway. Perfection is not within our grasp. So earning our way to Jesus is not within our grasp. The way of eternal life through Jesus, even after selling all his goods, is to follow Jesus, is to fall into the arms of Jesus alone. Jesus is not being mean or mean-spirited when this man, when he loves him and speaks to him, "Sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me." Jesus knew that the only way he could come to embrace Jesus was if he would let go of all of those things in his life that kept him from Jesus. And for this man, it was his wealth, it was his goods, it was all the stuff he owned. And you can't carry all that stuff in your arms and hug Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work. Can you picture that? Can you see what Jesus is painting for this man and for the crowd there? And remember, it's being done out of love. He looked at him and loved him. Jesus knew that that man needed to lay down his goods in order to embrace Jesus. The call to sell everything is not for everyone. This is the only time Jesus uses that statement. It was targeted at this man because Jesus knew his wealth, his possessions, was his biggest idol. There is a touch point for us here. What is your biggest idol? Is there something you clutch onto for safety, for security, that keeps you from embracing Jesus? Is there something that keeps you from letting go and falling back into his arms? What are you clutching? At this point in the text, Jesus broadens his horizon. With the man downcast and walking away, Jesus looks to those who are around him, his disciples and his friends, and he seizes a teachable moment. And friends, This is the moment where God begins to apply this to all of us. Where we, Christ followers, if you will, enter the story. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples are amazed at his words. But Jesus again said it again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples are even more amazed. And they said to each other, "John, who then can be saved? Matthew, who can be saved?" And then Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Amen. Brothers and sisters, wealth can be a barrier to God. Wealth gives us security. Wealth gives us a safety net. Wealth gives us a status. Wealth gives us perks, and those perks sometimes can suck our time from following Jesus. If we get to own houses and boats and fancy cars and cabins or wonderful workshops, any one of those can suck our time because we want to invest into them rather than Jesus. But Jesus' aim here isn't only wealth. One person, in attempting to explain the meaning of the word rich in the text here, says, "Rich came to mean property or money, much like the old English word to have means. Therefore, the term may have a wider meaning than money. It can refer to any kind of means which might tempt a person to become self-sufficient and thus draw his or her reliance away from God." That can be family. We can have such a good and loving and tight family that can actually become our security blanket, not God. It could be our education or our smarts. I can get out of whatever trouble I'm in, whatever situation comes up, I can think of a way through it, and that can become our security, not God. And certainly, wealth can be too. And you notice at this, again, the disciples are even more amazed. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" They were amazed because it was the general understanding of people back then that if you were rich, you were blessed of God. And if the blessed of God can't enter the kingdom by themselves, who can? Maybe Matthew among the 12 would have been considered rich. You know, the tax collector. All the others would have been regular peeps. They wouldn't have associated with the rich and the wealthy and those with status. But they were amazed because God was saying that even those who are blessed of God, those with riches, are going to have trouble getting in. No wonder they say, "Who can get in?" And Jesus responds, "With man, this is impossible." They can't. People can't do it on their own. They can only do it through God. Amen. The warning is absolute. "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. The repetition of the warning is a sober affirmation and calculated to provoke careful reflection by the disciples there and disciples everywhere. Who then can be saved? On our own, it is impossible. The camel was the largest of animals known to people, you know, in Jesus' area. The eye of the needle, which was probably an embroidery needle, is the smallest opening known to a human being at the time. And you can't get the biggest animal through the smallest opening. It was just an illustration to say, impossible, 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 impossible. Oh, it's impossible. Only with God. I cannot climb my way up to God. All I can do is fall into the arms of Jesus and let Him carry me to God. You cannot climb your way to God. All you can do is fall into the arms of Jesus and let Him take you to God. There's one more act in this play. Peter, maybe trying to justify himself, maybe because, you know, he's an extrovert, he's just got to say something and he never quite knows what words are going to come out of his mouth. Peter speaks up and says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And watch how Jesus answers him. He doesn't make fun of Peter. He doesn't put him down. He says very powerfully, no one who has left home or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much of this in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last. Friends, the call to Jesus is real. He may want us to lay down our goods. He may want us to leave our families for the call of the gospel and go somewhere that will not allow us to be with them again. I don't know. I don't know His call for you. I'm wrestling with His call for me. It's what life is. But there are blessings when we fall into the arms of Jesus. After last week's sermon, someone came up to me and said, it was kind of a harsh sermon about following Jesus, and don't forget there's blessings to following Jesus too. And I said, thank you. But in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, that's true. But if the text doesn't raise them, I'm not going to preach them. But when the text raises them, I will preach them. And today, the text raises them. There are blessings for being with Jesus. Everything we give up, He returns to us. Does that mean it's dollar for dollar? You know, give me $10 and you'll get $100 back? No, that's just rubbish. But they're in incalculable blessings to following Jesus. A year ago, you know, actually 11 months virtually to the day from when Susan's mom died, my mom died. Where did comfort come from? Man, it came from you guys. My sisters are wonderful. I haven't had to forsake my family. But man, it came from you guys. The blessings you poured into my life are so far beyond what could have experienced if I was walking life alone. I mean, that's real blessing from God. And it didn't just happen from you guys. As word trickled out, people I have known, especially the people I have known in walking with Jesus throughout life, I mean, called me, texted me, sent cards, sent letters. I'd get these notes, you know, gifts given, and it was like blown away because it was the family of God. I don't know how many of the people, the students, the people I know in Africa were able to use the wonderful electronics we have to just send me a little note. Pastor Bill, thank you. Dr. Bill, thank you. We're praying for your family. Sorry for this hard time. I cannot put a value on that blessing that came from God. And I know the same will be true for Susan. When we threw a party a while back for my ordination, there were people who came here from churches I've served in different places just to say thank you. There's not one thing I've given up for Jesus that can compare in the blessings that have come from the body of Christ for me. And then there's all kinds of other blessings. There are blessings in following Jesus. But they come after we fall into the arms of Jesus. And we don't ever fall into the arms of Jesus for the blessings. They are simply gifts from God. If you have fallen into the arms of Jesus, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior and God and friend, and you know the Father and the Spirit through Him, and I call you to thank God for the blessings He has given to you. Think of everything you've given away, and then think of all the things that God has returned in their place. Not a penny you have given, not a moment of sacrifice you have given in service somehow hasn't been somehow returned with the blessing of God. And if you're sitting here and you still have insecurities about your faith, if you are a bit like that man, maybe you've been in church all your life, you've been doing all the right things, but somehow there's that little nagging inside that says, there's something more, there's something else I have to do, there's something, then I ask you today to let go of those things in your life that you are clutching to and to release yourself and to fall into the arms of Jesus and follow Him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I'm just trying to imagine the way you loved that man. Was it an embrace? Was it an arm on his shoulder? I don't know. But you loved him. And you told him the secret of life. It's all about following you. Encumbering ourselves from those things that keep us from dropping into your arms and following you. And how your heart must have broken when he turned away. God, I pray for each person here pray that if someone here has not yet fallen into your arms, that in the quiet moments after I stop praying, they will simply say, Jesus, I am yours. And by faith, fall into your arms. And for those of us who know what it is to be carried by you and to follow you, I pray you would help us count every blessing that you have poured into our life. That you would let us know if anything is holding us back. Oh God, speak to us right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.